Well, good evening. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and that's where we're going to begin in just a moment. I want to say again with Marlon that we're glad that each and every one of you are here, especially our visitors. We're always glad to have people to come and join and sing with us and praise God with us. And what a wonderful thing it is that God has set up for us, that we can come together and worship Him together. And so I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you'll study along with us tonight. And it's okay. You can just breathe a sigh of relief. It's the last lesson in this series on Romans. And I know y'all are glad. This was a long time coming. But I'm thankful that you have stuck with me. And we have hopefully learned some things from this wonderful and sometimes complicated book. Paul uses these last verses of his letter to the Romans to summarize and to encourage, to exhort. And in this summary, Paul shows again how the gospel both glorifies God and effectively works within those who have accepted it and believed it. And so we're going to begin in Romans 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. And actually, we're going to read from Romans 15 and verse 8 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Through the end of the book, rather. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Verse 22. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16 and verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached you all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. He has some wonderful things for us to learn in these closing verses. And just by way of trying to help us glean some good practical things from what Paul has to say here at the end, each one, I think, helps to show us how the gospel of Christ glorifies God. First of all, in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 15, the gospel glorifies God by proclaiming God's faithfulness and mercy. Back in verse 8, he said that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision because through him the promises that were made to the fathers have been fulfilled, have been kept. In other words, in Christ Jesus, all the promises that God has made since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where he told Adam and Eve, he said to Eve, in your seed, one is going to come, and he's going to have this crushing blow to the head of Satan. And from then on, we read prophecy after prophecy about how God is going to deliver his people from sin and make us his again through his love and through his mercy. And so the promises all the way through, and especially those given to Abraham, were kept. And they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he says not only those things, but the Gentiles in verse 9 also glorify God for his mercy. Now I don't think in this he means that the Gentiles can't rejoice or God is glorified in the fact that Gentiles recognize God has been faithful and God has kept his promises. But he's just trying to show them, he's trying to show us that here's the Jews who have received this revelation, and for so many years they've looked for the Messiah. And finally in Jesus Christ it's come. I'm always impressed at the beginning of the Gospel of John, when some of those disciples, after listening to the preaching of John the Baptist, they start to realize who Jesus is. And I believe it's Philip. I may have that wrong, but I believe it's Philip that runs to his brother. And you just get this sense of excitement. We have found the Messiah. And that's the same idea that Paul is trying to relay to us here. When you look at all of these things that we've talked about in the book of Romans, these are the fulfillments of so many prophecies over thousands of years. And it's all taken place in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ proves that God is God and that His promises are true and He will always be faithful. But to the Gentiles, His mercy is magnified. Because you see in Christ that God's plan all along wasn't just to pick out a group of people like the Jews and save only that group of people. But God's hope all along was that through Jesus Christ, He was going to make an opportunity for every person of every nation to have salvation. And so when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we're just blown away by His mercy. We who were not His original chosen people, we who have sinned, we who have spit in the face of our Creator, in Jesus Christ, we have hope. As Jared prayed earlier tonight, I was thinking about that. The gospel glorifies God by proclaiming His faithfulness and His mercy. And it's proven both of these things are beneficial for us. We can all glean from understanding that God's promises are fulfilled and that everyone can receive mercy in Jesus Christ, and we all have hope. So he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Interestingly, as I read through the Bible and I listen to how some of the people you might think are strong servants of God in the Old Testament or strong Christians in the New Testament, overwhelmingly you get this sense they understand that God, His focus is not to condemn us. His focus is not that we would be lost, but above all, He wants us to be saved and He wants us to have hope. Now, we must not take anything away from the fact that the Bible talks about both the goodness and the severity of God. And without a shadow of a doubt, those who reject the gospel of Christ, you go to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and those who do not know the gospel and those who do not obey the gospel will be punished when Jesus returns. There's no doubt about that. But overwhelmingly, from Genesis to Revelation, God sends us the message, I don't want you to die in your sins. I don't want you to be condemned. I want to reconcile you to me. And so Paul says, He's the God of hope. He's the God who loves you. He's the God who made you. And above all things, He wants to restore a relationship with you. So no matter where you're at, no matter what's happened in your life, don't ever think that there's anything too big that the blood of Jesus Christ can't break down that barrier between you and God if you will come to Him in faith and obey His word. The God of hope. Secondly, the gospel glorifies God in its power to save. He said all the way back in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. God doesn't, you know, send down His angels and you know, obey or I'm going to strike you dead. Come to me or that's it. Or some other means. His means of bringing people to Him is through the good news of Jesus Christ. Look back at Romans 15 and verse 14. He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." And he says, I have written to you so that I can be a good minister of Christ Jesus as God has appointed me, so that my offering among the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, he said, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Why? Why is he glorifying God? Well, you look at verse 18. He says, what's been accomplished through me is the obedience of the Gentiles. These people from all these various different backgrounds, some didn't believe in any God. Some believed in all kinds of gods. Philosophers from Athens, all of these places that Paul has been. And yes, he faced opposition in every place. But it's so amazing as you read through the epistles and you read through the book of Acts that he goes to these places and these people hear the gospel of Christ, and these people from so many different walks of life say, I get it. I see what God was doing. And they're blown away by God's amazing love in Jesus Christ. And they come to him through the wonderful news, through the gospel. And Paul says it's just the gospel has accomplished so much. Basically, in verses 18 through 24, he says he found people in every place and from every background who would accept the gospel and obey it. Look at verse 21. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He said, I've tried to go everywhere I could that people haven't been before, so that I could get this message to as many people as possible. He understood its power. And I want to tell you something. Do you know what prevents us from going to talk to people about Jesus Christ? We don't understand the power of the gospel. If we truly understood the power that we could harness in the message of the gospel of Christ, we'd be out there. That's what's held me back at times. You know, because I want you to think honestly about something. If we are so concerned about people rejecting the message, that's the reason that we're afraid of talking to them, then we don't understand the power. Because what God says in the Bible is that my word will affect the people it's supposed to affect. If they reject it, it wasn't supposed to affect them. It wasn't supposed to have power over them. And so God says, you have power in the gospel. And Paul says, I've proved it. I've gone over here and I've gone over there. I've gone around Judea as far as Illyricum. And people you would have never thought. In Philippians chapter 4, he says there are Christians among the household of Caesar. Who would have thought it? But there's power in the gospel for honest hearts who are willing to listen and who are willing to accept it. May God help us to forget our reservations about talking to people and just trust Him that there's power to convert those that He wants to convert, that the message is intended to convert, and that we'll just take it and we'll talk to as many people as we possibly can. The gospel glorifies God in its power to save. Beginning in verse 25, I believe we can understand that the gospel glorifies God in its power to transform and unite people. Look at verse 25 again. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to make an observation about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says that Macedonia and Achaia, these people in these Gentile areas, they're sending money. They're sending a gift to these people in Jerusalem. Probably people they have never met before. Why are they doing it? Why are they, probably a lot of these people didn't have much money to start with. So why are they giving up their means to send it to people hundreds of miles away, most of which they have never met and may never will meet? He said, they're serving the saints. Why are they doing it? Because they're brothers and sisters. They don't have to meet them. There is a connection that rises above all connections. A familial feeling that rises above even the feeling that you get with a blood relative. They're connected through eternity. in the blood of Jesus Christ. And this unites people. And it causes this swelling relationship among people. Or at least it should. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks again about the gifts sent from Macedonia. Listen to what he says. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Listen to that. Their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth of liberality. Usually you don't find poverty and wealth in the same sentence, or at least if you do, it's not talking about the same people, but Paul is talking about the same group of people. These are people in poverty, but they have a wealth of liberality. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Again, what was the connection between the Macedonians and these people in Judea that they were sending the money to? The Macedonians had made a commitment to God. "Lord, we're committed to you. Whatever you say is right and good. Whatever you want us to do, we lay ourselves before you. We are at your service. When we call you our Lord," remember? Lord, Lord. Remember the people Jesus talked about? He said, did not do the things that we said. Well, the Macedonians were saying, "We're going to call you Lord, and we're going to show you that you're our Lord in the way that we live our life." And so Jesus established the church, that we could have this relationship with one another, that we could support one another, and we could build up one another. And so they took that to heart, and they said, "We're committed to the Lord." And Paul said, because they were committed to the Lord, they were committed to us. And so these people didn't even know each other. They gave of their money, they gave of their time, and they gave even more, Paul said, beyond what they were really able to give, because of this connection in Jesus Christ. The gospel glorifies God in its power to transform and unite. And you move into Romans chapter 16, and as he begins talking about all of these people and these different greetings, did you notice how many times in that first 16 verses of Romans 16 he said, "And greet him, and take care of him because he's a worker, because he worked hard in the Lord, because he or she works hard for you, because he's my fellow worker, because they helped me, because they..." Man, these people, you know, we struggle so many times to find time for God and for his people. And these people, I wonder if they struggled to find time for anything else. They were working hard for God and for his people. Do you imagine, you know, what were their priorities before Jesus Christ? What was their life about before Jesus said, "I'll save you if you give yourself fully and wholly to me"? They were probably just like everybody else, just trying to make some money, just trying to get some food, support their family, you know, fulfill their heart's desire. But now their heart's desire was to glorify God and to love his people and to take the gospel to the rest of the world. He said, all of these people, they work hard in the gospel and for you. I want you to back up to chapter 15 and verse 30. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." The gospel unites people in their love for God and for one another. So many times Paul said, "Pray for me." And often Paul begins his letters by saying, "I remember you in my prayers. I think about you a lot, and I pray for you." And so these Christians constantly had one another on their minds. Are we allowing the gospel's power to work in our lives? Are we allowing the gospel to unite us into... Again, I know I've made this statement before, but we talk so much about wanting to be New Testament Christians. But brothers and sisters, it's not just about not having a kitchen in your building that makes you a New Testament Christian. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, fully and wholly. And about having this bond with one another. Do we allow the gospel's power to be seen in us and to affect in our lives? Finally, the gospel only glorifies God when it's kept pure. Look back at Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. He says, don't listen to or associate with those who are hindering the message. He just got through showing us how powerful and how important this message is. And so how much more important it is that we don't let anybody distort it. Why do you think Paul said to Timothy, hold to the pattern of sound words? If you were building a house and you decided to throw a few things in to the blueprint that weren't originally there and you hadn't really put much thought into it, you might end up with a mess on your hands. If you're making a dress, you got a pattern you're sewing, and you decide just to kind of wing it after a little while, you may not like what you end up with. And the reason Paul said to Timothy, hold the pattern of sound words, is because when you distort the pattern, you distort the idea. And so God's word is designed to give us specific ideas and to guide us in specific ways. And so he says, when you see people that are distorting those, that are causing hindrances to either by distorting it or by causing problems, hindering the message from getting to where it needs to be, then you need to watch those people. And if they keep doing those kinds of things, you need to get away from those people. And there's other means he talks about doing this in 1 Corinthians 5. One way you can distort the message is by sinning and basically acting like God doesn't care about it. And that's what the Corinthians were doing with a man who was committing adultery in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul says, what are you thinking? You're distorting the message. When people see you, they think God doesn't really care about sin. But that's the whole point that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and die. And so Paul told those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, withdraw from that person. So that you can be pure, so that people can see that it's important to you that you're pure, and so that maybe that person that's sinning will see that it's important to God to be pure, and he'll get out of that immoral relationship and he'll come back to God. And so that's the same kind of idea that Paul is presenting here. When you see someone causing problems, causing hindrances to the gospel, you watch them and you get away from them. Why would they do such a thing? He says in verse 18, they're slaves of their own appetites. They're only seeking their own benefit and glory. So he says in verses 19 through 20, I know about your obedience. Everybody's talking about it. Those Christians in Rome, you know, the church is spreading. The church just exploded. And he says, I've heard of your obedience. But I want you to look at what he tells him. In verse 19, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so, what I believe Paul is saying to them is God's been with you as long as you've been faithful to Him. But if you let people come in and cause hindrances to the gospel and you don't challenge that, God's not going to be with you anymore. And if you want God to crush Satan under your feet, if you want to know that God's on your side, you've got to stick with what He's given you. So we can't let anything come in between us and truth. Not our opinions, not anybody else's opinions, not what was always preached, not what I would like to hear, nothing. We've just got to seek the truth and follow it wherever it goes. And so finally, in Romans 16, verses 21 to 24, he has some final greetings. from some different people. You may be wondering, in verse 22, it says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." It was very, very common in the ancient world to have basically a secretary, someone that you dictate a letter to, and they write it for you. You may remember in some of Paul's other letters, he makes a point of saying, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." So he's making sure they know this isn't somebody writing Paul's name on it. He's saying, "This is from me. And if it's from me, it has the authority of Jesus Christ." And so Tertius is also taking the opportunity to greet the saints in Rome as he's writing this letter for Paul. But his final exhortation in verses 25 through 27. "To him who was able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Again, he reminds us that if we want to be established, if we want to maintain our place in a relationship with God and one another, it's going to come through Jesus and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he says it was kept secret for long ages past, given little by little through prophecy and finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But now it's been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Obedience of faith is the same thing Paul started the book of Romans with in Romans 1 and verse 5. I believe they're kind of bookends to his whole message. The gospel is not just words for us to learn intellectually. Yes, we have to learn it. Yes, we have to try to understand it. And that's going to take some work on our part, some thinking on our part. But what he's saying when he says leading to the obedience of faith, the primary purpose of the gospel is that as we understand, we make application. James said in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You can say all day long, "I believe in God, I believe in the gospel, I believe in Jesus Christ," whatever. But if it's not seen in your life, if our lives don't match up with his word, what point is it? What point are our words, our proclamations of faith? Faith without works is dead. The gospel is to lead to the obedience of faith. And so he says, "To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Thank you so much for studying this book with me. And like I said, I hope that it has been beneficial to you. And if you have any questions about the things that we've talked about, I'm always open and ready to talk about those things and study those things further with you. But we have an opportunity right now for those of you who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to do it. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage you. And remember what we studied way back in Romans chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that those of you who have been baptized have been baptized into Jesus Christ, buried with him into death?" Where is our salvation? But in the death of Jesus Christ and the power of it in his resurrection. And so he says, you're buried into death and you rise up just like him to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to be buried into Christ tonight and become a Christian so that you can rise up to walk in newness of life, forgiven of your sins, you can do that right now as we sing this song.